This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
The Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them,
"What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?"
They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him,
"Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?"
"What things?"
"The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him."
Then Jesus said to them,
"Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?"
Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying,
"Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day now is nearly over."
So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other,
"Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?"
That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread.
The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Come, Holy Spirit,
fill the hearts of us, your faithful people, so that our hearts might burn within us as did the disciples in Emmaus, so that we too might go out with joy to share the good news of your resurrected presence in our lives. We pray in the name of him who died for us and rose again, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
This is one of my favorite gospel stories because there are so many layers of meaning to it. I think that's the reason that the church gives it to us so often. We read it on Easter night. We read it in this year A. We read it in year B as well. Whenever we have this reading with our children at St. Joseph's Episcopal School, we turn it into a little math problem. The disciples walked 7 miles, and if they walked at 3 miles per hour, and assuming they waited till the heat of the day was gone, so they left around 5 p.m., at what time would they have arrived at Emmaus? Well, don't get your calculators out, I'll tell you. It would be around 7:20 in the evening when they arrived there. Assuming they talk and converse with Jesus and eat for a couple of hours, now we're getting towards 10 o'clock. Now they decide, in recognizing who he is, to walk the 7 miles back to Jerusalem. It's night. They're not going to be able to do 3 miles an hour at night. It's going to be well after 10 o'clock when they get back there, probably closer to midnight when they get back to Jerusalem. And on top of all that, add up what they had been through for these last 3 or 4 days. They celebrated the great Jewish feast of Passover. They probably were following Jesus as he went out into the garden. Perhaps from a corner they were peering around as he was betrayed and arrested. They stayed in the background but observed as he was paraded through the streets of the town, and eventually probably from a distance watched as he was crucified on the cross. And I can guarantee you they hadn't slept much during those days. And now, after all of that, they have the energy and the excitement and the strength to walk all the way back to Jerusalem. This is incredible. The incredible joy that was given to them in their experience of the risen Christ. I would like to talk today about 2 implications for our lives in this story. It is the where Jesus appears and the to whom Jesus appears. Where does Jesus appear? On the road. When Jesus is resurrected from the dead, he doesn't choose to come to the nearest synagogue or church or temple and wait for people to show up. He is out in the marketplace, out on the streets, out in their daily lives. Think of Mary outside the tomb. In the garden, he appears to her. Think of later on, he's going to appear to the disciples while they're fishing. Think of what we read about last week when they're all in the upper room and Jesus shows up once, not just once, but twice. And here in this story as well, as they are walking on the road, there he is. We are going to say in a few minutes, when we renew our baptismal promises along with this Connor's family whose child will be baptized, will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of the bread and in the prayers? Because we recognize the importance of that. That just like the disciples found Jesus in the breaking of the bread, so too for us. Our worship, our prayer, our coming together enables us to experience Christ. You know, I think for me, one of the most important things this capital campaign has done for us, it has created the atmosphere for us to reflect upon the ways we have heard and seen Christ in this place. for those who chose to participate in the Bible study and the 20-day devotional. It created an atmosphere to hear the voice of Christ speaking, comforting and challenging us to review our stewardship of our very lives. And the response has been not unlike that of the disciples on the road, in joyful glee responding, "Are not our hearts burning within us?" We find Christ here. But the place where we are going to experience Christ even further and share him is outside the walls of these buildings. That is what this whole campaign has been about. We want to bring people in so that we with them can go out and share the good news of Christ's love in our families, in our mission trips, in our jobs, wherever it is we are called to go. I ran across a story that I thought really put this into perspective about finding God. There was once a little boy who decided he wanted to find God. He knew it would be probably a long trip, so he packed a lunch. 4 Twinkies and 2 root beers. He set out on his journey and went a few blocks until he came to a park. On one of the park benches sat an old woman looking at the pigeons. The little boy sat down beside her and watched the pigeons too. When he grew hungry, he pulled out some Twinkies. As he ate, he noticed the woman watching him, so he offered her one. She accepted it gratefully and smiled at him. He thought she had the most beautiful smile in the world. Wanting to see that smile again, he opened a can of root beer and offered her the other one. Once again, she smiled that beautiful smile. For a long time, the two sat on that park bench, eating Twinkies, drinking root beer, watching pigeons, and smiling at each other. Neither said a word. Finally, the little boy realized that it was getting late and he needed to go home. He started to leave, took a few steps, turned back, and gave the woman a big hug. Her smile was brighter than ever before. When he arrived home, his mother noticed that he was happy but strangely quiet. "What did you do today?" she asked. "Oh, I had lunch in the park with God." But before his mother could reply, he added, "You know, she has the most beautiful smile in the world." But meanwhile, the old woman left the park and returned to her home. Her son noticed something different about her. "What did you do today, Mom?" he asked. "Oh, I ate Twinkies and drank root beer in the park with God. But you know, God's a lot younger than I imagined." We find him in our lives. This place gives us strength that we might share that joy out in the world. Secondly, to whom does Jesus appear? Were it not for this gospel, we probably would never have heard of the name Cleopas. The other person who's with him, whether it's his wife or his traveling companion, we don't even know that person's name. I think Luke does that intentionally. Luke tells us at the end of this story that Jesus appeared to Peter, but the other two of the three people Jesus chose to appear to first were very insignificant, unknown people. There is a message here for us. No matter how insignificant or unimportant any of us might feel about ourselves, it is precisely to the insignificant, precisely to those who the world might seem are unimportant, that Jesus wants to appear to. Tony Campolo, who is, as you know, one of my favorite Christian storytellers and writers, tells the story in one of his series about a man who was who he knew very well and who was a colleague who had a PhD in English literature, but but had some experience of Christ and decided to give it all up and become a mailman. Well, Tony tries to talk him out of this. But when he can't talk him out of this, he tells this story. I couldn't change his mind, so I came back with the old Protestant work ethic thing. I said, Charlie, if you're going to be a mailman, be the best mailman you can be. He looked at me with a silly grin and said, I'm a lousy mailman. What do you mean you're a lousy mailman? Well, everybody else gets the mail delivered by 1 o'clock, but I never get back until 5:30 or 6. What takes so long? I visit. That's why it takes so long. You wouldn't believe how many people on my route never got visited until I became the mailman. But I've got this problem. I can't sleep at night. Why can't you sleep? Who can sleep after drinking 20 cups of coffee every day? Then Tony writes this, I began to get the image of Charlie the mailman on his job. He was no ordinary mailman. He went from door to door and at each home gave more than the mail. He visited solitary widows, counseled troubled teenagers, joked with lonely old men. I could see him delivering the mail in a way that was extraordinary for the people on his route. He's the only mailman I know that on his birthday, the people on his route get together, hire out a gym, and throw a party for him. They love him because he's a mailman who expresses the love of Jesus everywhere he goes. In his own subtle way, Charles is changing the world, changing the lives of people, touching them where they are, making a difference in their lives. It may not sound like much, but that man who is delivering mail is delivering it as Jesus would have done on the road to Emmaus. Feeling insignificant or unimportant, there is where God wants to be in the presence of Christ in your life. With these ideas of where we find God and to whom God chooses to appear in Jesus, I'd like to conclude today with a reflection that was written by Archbishop Oscar Romero. He was a bishop in the Roman Catholic Church. It's a little easier to become a saint in our church, so he's already on our church calendar, not yet on the Roman Catholic calendar of saints. But he was the Bishop of El Salvador at a time when there was great persecution. Soldiers were killing Christians. And as he addressed those soldiers at his service that day, he bluntly said, "Stop killing." The government hired an assassin, and just as he elevated the host at the Eucharist, they shot him dead. He became a martyr in the church. With an understanding of what our call is in this day and age, at this time, what God is calling us to do and to be at St. Joseph's, whether it is to build buildings for ministry, to go on a mission trip, to have our child baptized, I think his words put it well into context. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it is even beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a tiny fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete, which is a way of saying that the kingdom always lies beyond us. No statement says all that could be said. No prayer fully expresses our faith. No confession brings perfection. No pastoral visit brings wholeness. No program accomplishes the church's mission. No set of goals and objectives includes everything. This is what we are about. We plant the seeds that one day will grow. We water seeds already planted, knowing that they hold future promise. We lay foundations that will need further development. We provide yeast that produces far beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything. And there is a sense of liberation in realizing that. This enables us to do something and to do it very well. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter and to do the rest. We may never see the end results, but that is the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are workers, not master builders. Ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future, not our own. Amen.